I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. One simple verse. You don't even have to turn there. I'll read it for you, and then we'll turn somewhere else. So I'm just going to read this verse. It's very basic. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Now, I love a good story. I think this is a wonderful story this morning. I think it flows right along with what we've been hearing today already. So I'm thankful for the providence that put that video today instead of last week. So this woman, Rahab, has attracted my interest for a number of years and for obvious reasons. She was a very special woman. Twice in the New Testament, she is recognized for her faith and for the trueness, the sincerity of her faith. Her name is listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that a few weeks ago when our brother spoke from Matthew chapter 1. But aside from this, she was special because she was the object of God's wondrous love and grace. She was an object of His grace, and she became a trophy of His grace. So before I continue on and we learn about this woman, Rahab, and her faith, let's pray once more. We come before You, our Father, and we thank You for the reminder from Romans chapter 1 of the precious gospel that You have entrusted to Your church, that gospel which is all about Christ and which is a gospel of redemption. And Paul himself could say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And Father, we can say amen to Your word. We rejoice and thank You that Your gospel is able to save. And today I ask, Father, for my brothers and sisters, for my friends, for visitors that are in this place, that You would cause the gospel to come forth to the ears of the unbelieving today. That You would cause the gospel to come forth to Your children, that they would be challenged to be bearers of that gospel. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be encouraged in Your power to save even those who are as remote as little Caitlin, those who are as remote as people off in the middle of Africa, people who are as remote and far away as the brothels and the Harlem-like neighborhoods, the places where nobody would go, places in India where people are suffering and struggling and don't know anything about You. We thank You that You're able to reach them. And we pray that You would show that to us today as we look at Your word. Thank You for Rahab. Thank You for putting her in the scriptures and giving her to us as a testimony, as a witness of Your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. And we'll read the first 21 verses of Joshua chapter 2. This is where you're going to learn about Rahab. If you aren't a Bible reading person in this room, and you haven't been reading your Bibles, and you haven't come to Joshua, then you don't know about Rahab. But we were told that she's a woman of faith. She was a prostitute, but she was a woman of faith. So here let's learn something about this woman. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and your father's household, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story. It probably doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but I got all this paper here that says it wants to be explained even more. Well, I know we're late. It's hot. You're all tired. I'll try to move as quickly as I can. But I'm trusting that God is going to give us all the help that we need, the grace we need to endure if we have to. But I don't want to spoil the story. I don't want to spoil the wonder of what we have in this woman as an example of faith. But I have three things I'd like to point out that we've already read from this passage, three things regarding the faith of this woman Rahab. First, I want to talk about the circumstances of her faith, in which her faith was shown. I'd like to talk about the commitment of her faith, and then finally, the conquest of her faith. And if the Lord helps me, I have some comments I want to make at the end, some comments related to the gospel that we see even here in the life of this woman. First of all, the circumstances of Rahab's faith. Hopelessly impossible. Hopelessly impossible would be the words I'd have to say to describe her condition, her situation. There was no way this woman was going to get out of the trouble she was in. Just imagine yourselves 3,500 years ago, you live in the city of Jericho. It's a walled city, secure city. You know because you've heard the reports, and especially if you were Rahab the prostitute, you've heard a lot more news than most people have had. Isn't that an interesting thing? But you've heard a lot of things. 600,000 men going through the wilderness. They've been going through the wilderness for how long? Anybody know? About 40 years, right? 40 years, the news has been trickling back to where you live. You've been hearing about what they've been doing. How their God mysteriously, wondrously delivered them from the power of Egypt, across the Red Sea, brought them in through the wilderness. How he has enabled them to wipe out any adversary that came up against them, particularly those two great kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon. They were wiped out. You hear this news. If we heard similar news today of an Islamic horde that was coming somehow across the Mexican border or from Canada or somewhere, we would all be stunned and shocked. That's the condition that she was in. She was in a place that was stunned, that was shocked. And you know why they were shocked? Because now this 600,000 soldiers, along with their families and all their everything else, they are only about 10 miles away. And as you've been hearing the reports, you've heard their intentions. They aren't coming to set up some sort of a love fest with you. They aren't coming here to be your buddies and your friends. They're not coming as a great welfare giving government or country to help you with all your troubles. They're not here for the poor. They're here to destroy. In fact, the Amorites as a people, we are told over in Genesis chapter 15, that there is an amount of iniquity that had not yet even been filled full. And it would be when God sends his people back to this land. You can read that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. But God had his finger right on these people. He had a target as big as Jericho written right over the Amorite people. He intended to pour out his wrath upon them. Can you imagine how you would feel? You are the target of God's anger. You're the target of his displeasure. You are the ones he is going to wipe out. And he's using these 600,000 men and their families and others to do it. I couldn't help but think that this would be a terrifying situation. Everyone was talking about them. Everyone was talking about these strange people. And so, no doubt, the king had set extra guards. The city was more secure. They weren't sending out the white flag for some reason. They weren't trying to get some sort of a diplomatic resolution to the situation. They were in trouble, and they were just trying to batten down the hatches, trying to secure their situation so that they could do the best they could to withstand the force that was about to hit them tremendously. And then I can imagine that if you were in the city, living in that city, and you thought, well, they're coming, I got to find a way out of here, I bet they wouldn't let you. We're going to die, you're going to die. No one gets out. No one escapes. There's no hope for anybody. So just imagine yourself being there. Now, you might say that Rahab was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But isn't that an amazing thing with God's providence? Sometimes it appears to be the wrong time for us, the most difficult of situations. That's the time God has ordained for your good. Isn't that an amazing thing? We don't see that. When we're in trouble, we never see that. We see problems and trouble, and we see hopelessness. Rahab, no doubt, could have seen all those things. So you might say she was in the wrong place. She was a victim of circumstances. Oh, this was just horrible for her. But she was stuck, what we might say, in the midst of a clash of opposing forces. As I said, she heard about Israel. They were on the march. These were a very strange, exclusive people. They didn't let you just come join the party. You couldn't just become an Israelite because you felt like it. You were an outsider. We know from the scriptures that we all are without hope. We are without hope in God as Gentiles because we're outsiders. We have nothing to expect from this God. So strange people, strange customs, exclusive. You had to be one of them or there was just really no hope. They were coming to conquer. They were going to leave no survivors. And God had led these people, so they had already victories in their belt. Now Jericho was virtually on lockdown. People were struck with terror. The king was in crisis mode. There was no hope. There was no escape. None of that was possible. It reminds me of some countries that are out there. There are restrictive countries that don't allow you to share your faith. They don't allow you to have a Bible. They don't allow people there to live in any sense of personal liberty. Their lives are controlled, are watched. They're under the watchful eye of maybe the religious police even. Well, you can imagine how she must have felt where she was. But she didn't only have this problem. She had personal issues. She had personal strikes against her. And I think some of us can relate to that. Some of us came out of backgrounds that were not very good. Or maybe some of us are still in those situations. But she had personal strikes against her. She was a prostitute. Some people have tried to work their way around what Rahab was. But she was a prostitute. She may have had an inn that she welcomed people in, but she was still selling herself for money. She was immoral. And there's nothing you can say to get around that. And that name stuck to her all of her life. And that's something. She's always known as Rahab the prostitute. She always will be remembered like that in this world. I wonder what she's called in glory. But Rahab was an immoral woman. Prostitutes have never been highly esteemed ever or anywhere that I know of. There's usually shame connected to that title, to that particular activity. So there's nothing that was really commendable about this woman. There's nothing that she could use to try to somehow win somebody else's approval or acceptance. There was no way she was going to be able to try to find out a way to get out of that city because of her ties. She was an Amorite, as I mentioned, and I told you about Genesis 15:16. I don't need to say any more about that. But she was in the crosshairs. She lived in Jericho. Jericho was like a first fruits of the conquest. I say that because when God commanded them to destroy Jericho, He commanded Israel to wipe them out completely. And it sounds horrible, but this is what it was. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19, "But all silver and gold, every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown, etc. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. That's horrible. The whole thing. And she knew this was happening. She knew this was going to happen. The king of Jericho knew this was going to happen. Everybody knew it. That strikes terror in you when you know that's your fate. It was not a good time to be a prostitute living in Jericho. I'll tell you that. She was without hope. She was without God in the world. She was as good as dead. Everything was against Rahab, in every respect. There are some people living in this world that are like that. That little girl down in, where does she live? Down in South Central America somewhere. There are people that are out there, even right here in this city, I'm sure, that are so trapped in either their lifestyles or trapped in their communities or trapped in their activities, trapped with drugs, alcohol, various addictions. There are people who are so trapped, they have no idea how they'll ever get out. They have no idea how they could ever be delivered. None whatsoever. She was trapped. And there was no hope for her. If you could put yourself in Rahab's place, you could never imagine a hopeful or a positive scenario. You could never, ever think it could be anything but bleakness. Perhaps a leading citizen of the city, perhaps some kind of royalty. Maybe they would have had some hope that they could sneak away. But she had nothing whatsoever. Who would care for her? Who could help her? Nobody could help her. She was absolutely trapped. If she was to be delivered, it would be a miracle. It would have to be a miracle. Salvation would have to come in the most unlikely way, the most unexpected way, and it did.
Yes. Amen.
It did. It came in a way nobody would have imagined. The spies. Would you ever imagine these guys showing up at your door? Could you imagine that? The spies. Why did they come? They came to search out the land. That's what they were told to do. Search out the land. Why? I wonder this all the time when I think about these spies. Because I think God isn't planning this whole thing out. It wasn't just Joshua. God had his plan. These spies had a mission. They had a work to do. Joshua sent them, perhaps to encourage the Israelites who were discouraged the last time spies were sent out. Perhaps they wanted to find out the best approach to the city. Perhaps they wanted to find out about the fortifications and the armaments. Perhaps, and maybe Joshua even knew this, God had a plan to extend his grace to a very undeserving woman whom he had loved from eternity, to make the impossible possible. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman, right? The Lord Jesus had to go through where? Samaria. Why? There's a Samaritan woman there. She needed Jesus. She needed the gospel. I see these spies as ambassadors. They were ambassadors, not just for Joshua or for Israel. They were ambassadors for God. They were there, and you know, and just their demeanor, just their behavior, their confidence in making the commitment that they made tells me they knew there was something bigger than just, you know, checking out the area. It wasn't just a reconnaissance mission. It was bigger than that. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5. You might remember this passage. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Can't you imagine that being the mission of these men? The reconciliation of this woman. The recovery of this woman. The spies were bearers of good news. They were bearers of good news. And that's a wonderful mission to be on. The second thing I want to say. I want to talk about the commitment of Rahab's faith. It says her faith was displayed in the fact that she welcomed the spies, that she showed a friendly welcome to the spies. And I have several things I want to point out about the faith of Rahab. And I believe that her faith is a paradigm, if you would let me say, for faith. Okay? This is how saving faith looks, I believe. First of all, her faith was courageous. There was courage that she displayed. Real faith is that way. Real faith is bold. It's courageous. Another story comes to my mind of someone who also lived in the city of Jericho. Maybe you might remember this blind man named Bartimaeus. It says in Mark chapter 10, and they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus wasn't going to be silenced. He wasn't going to shut up because he was desperate. Faith makes you desperate. Faith makes you earnest. Faith makes you serious. Faith makes you say, "I've got to have this. I have no other hope." If you were Rahab, you would be desperate. You would say, I have no way of getting out of here. These guys showed up at my door. These are Israelites. This is my only hope, my only opportunity." She wasn't going to be silenced. Real faith is that desperate, and it's determined, and it will not be silenced. You might wonder, some people may wonder, if God wants you, if God wants you, are his promises applicable to me? Does he really care about me? Does he have it? Can these promises of God's word be applied to me? I'm not talking about a name it and claim it type of faith here. What I'm talking about is a desperate enough to claim it type of faith. This woman needed salvation. She needed something. And she was determined to get it. Are there any in this room that are lost? And I know this is being videotaped. Is there anybody on that video over there or that film who's going to see this sometime who is lost? You know you're like Rahab. You know you're out there. You know that you have no hope. You can't fix your problem. You can't solve it. You can't get to him. Be courageous like Rahab. Ask, seek, knock. That's what it takes. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is a fact from God's word. Now, can I say that this would apply to you? If I were you, I wouldn't worry about it. If I were you, I would say, "I'm going to take hold of that little bit of hope." You remember the woman who had that issue of blood for all those years? She said, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I will be well." Can you believe that? Can you believe enough like that? I think even some of our young people in this room, I would love to see you. See yourselves in such a desperate situation as Rahab's, so that you would cry out to God. You wouldn't worry about what people think. You wouldn't worry about what they say. You wouldn't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Because I'll tell you what, Rahab wasn't thinking about what's going to happen in a week from now. What are they going to do with me? I'm a prostitute. Are they going to cast me out? They're going to have a problem with my lifestyle. They're going to have a problem with the way I dress. She wasn't thinking that way. She was thinking, "Now I need Christ. Yeah. I need a Savior. I need to be delivered." That's where she was. So, she needed a ray of hope. Just a ray. And the ray of hope shined right down on her. When those spies showed up at her house, she had the light of the glory of God that's in the face of Jesus shining right upon her. Here was her opportunity. And she snatched at it. She grabbed at it. What were her options? She could have honored the king. She could have said, "Well, I'm an Amorite, and I live in Jericho, and I'm going to stand up and defend it. I'm going to go tell the king about these guys." Yeah, and then what? She's wiped out like the rest of them. No, she could have pleaded for a long shot. She could have pleaded for mercy and took the risk and thought it was worth it. And maybe that's what she was doing. But But I think there's something even more involved there. I think it was even more clear to her than this, because she believed in the God of Israel. And he had now become her salvation and would resolve whatever difficulties lay in the way. You remember the faith of Abraham? He was called to kill his son. He didn't think he had to figure it out. That was God's area. I commit it to God. Rahab, I believe, at this point in time, and we'll see some more of it, but at this point in time, she believed. And she had committed herself to this God of Israel. And so when the spies came, it was just natural for her to seek their help. God sends spies in the form of gospel proclamations and opportunities. God sends spies in the means of little gospel tracts that somebody might put in your hand. God sends spies by means of the radio and messages you hear on the radio. God sends spies by means of even some of these televangelists that you hear out there. There are spies out there that are bringing the word. Even little snippets, perhaps. But he sends you opportunities. You know, if you sit in a place like this and you hear week in and week out the word of God being read, being opened and explained, and you walk away, you are just like the rest of the people in Jericho. You are no different. You have turned from every opportunity that has been presented to you. So the scriptures say, call on the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while there is opportunity, while it is called today. Seek the Lord. True faith is courageous. It doesn't worry about everything that people might think. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man, a boy, a girl, a woman, anybody? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're seeking the world, gaining the world, gaining whatever they could get now, and forsaking eternity. Forsaking what's more important than that. For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Why was she willing to take such a risk and receive the spies? She wasn't just being hospitable. She was seeking salvation. She needed deliverance. And she believed that this is where it was going to come. The second thing I want to mention about Rahab's commitment is that she heard. She heard about God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She heard. Isn't that amazing how God communicates? You don't even know he's talking sometimes, but he's talking. God is speaking. The heavens declare his glory. God is speaking in nature. God is speaking in your circumstances. God is speaking through people that know you. I can remember before I was a Christian, I used to love disco dancing. Going to the disco and sitting there at the table with other people having God conversations. I didn't know anything about God, never read the Bible in my life. And here we have these conversations about God. Where in the world does that come from? Well, that's the way he works. He does wondrous, mysterious things. She heard this prostitute running this house of ill repute, so to speak. She is meeting all kinds of men. I know this is a bad type of a thing. But in God's providence, she heard a whole lot of stuff. She heard about God. And I think she heard more than just about God. She heard from God because she knew some things about his covenant with his people. Yeah. She knew things about what his dealings with them. She understood something about his character, So she had come to know more about God than your average person would get off of the news. She believed what she heard, and she confessed her faith in this God of Israel. And I think it's, to me, this is wonderful. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we read it before. As soon as we heard it, she said, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. And she's talking about the people in general. We all heard it. We all were affected. We were all terrorized. But then she says, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You know, I was reading that and I thought, that sounds so familiar. Doesn't it sound familiar? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Let me read that to you. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Can you believe it? If you were one of those spies, would your jaw drop if you heard her say that? Whoa! Where did you come up with this confession of faith? You heard. She heard the gospel message that was in the law. She heard it. She believed that this God who was their God was also her God. He is the Lord in heaven and on earth beneath. There is no other. This was very radical for a pagan woman. She confessed God's universal sovereignty. He is Lord. He is Lord. You know what? If you say you're a Christian and you don't think that way, you don't think that that is the motivation of your life and your heart, God is not everything. He is not sovereign. He is not Lord of heaven and earth. You're not a Christian. Sorry. That's my conviction. You're lost. You need to know this truth. You need to believe this truth. She went on from that. She pleaded for and received a commitment. We can't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, can we? No, we can't, because we don't know. We don't know. But what we can say is all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We could say that. We could say, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We could say that. We can call people freely and openly to confess Christ. We can call them to put their burdens upon the Lord. We can call them to cast themselves on Christ. We can call them to repent and believe the gospel. We can call people. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, there's your election, of course, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will not cast out. Oh, you might get tripped up on the election part. Oh, God planned this out ahead of time. God chose me. God chose you. No, you don't need to worry about that. All you need to do is listen to the second part. He says, whoever comes to me will not be cast out. Just come. Come to Jesus and don't get cast out. Amen. She pleaded and she got what she sought. She got that commitment. I'm just amazed that those men were able to make that kind of, that was a bold thing to say, we swear that we will our lives for yours. What an amazing thing. That's an ambassador. That's what an ambassador does. They have the authority to say that. You can say that to people. If you believe on Christ, you are saved. You can be saved today. You don't have to have a whole bunch of approvals and other kinds of things to be able to say that. She had compassion on her family. She wanted others to be saved. She didn't just want to save herself. She wanted to see others delivered. Yes. She made even a public display of her faith when she tied that scarlet cord out the window. You know that cord that she let those men down with? They told her, when we come into the land, when we start marching around the city, you better put that cord up in the window so we see it, we will come and rescue you. She put it up right away. She wanted to make sure that there was a display, that her commitment was like written in blood, basically. That's what she was thinking. And it reminds you of what happened at the Passover, doesn't it? God had told the people to put the blood on the doorposts. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. That, I can't help but see the connection there. When they came, they saw this red cord hanging down from the window. We're not going to kill anybody in that house. They are safe. They have been marked for deliverance, not destruction. Deliverance. That's what faith does, brothers and sisters. That's what faith does. It causes you to be ready to commit whatever it takes to be saved. Real faith doesn't remain secret either. That's what she was doing. She was being very open. There was nothing to hide. You all know that text from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's one of the reasons why we get baptized. If you say you're a Christian and you don't want to be baptized, well then you're saying, I don't want my faith to be known. I don't want anybody to know that I believe. I don't want to know people to know I want to follow Jesus. You're a secret. There's no such thing as that. Confess. You believe? Confess. You believe? Step out and be bold and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Sorry, I'm getting a little gospel preachy here today, but Rahab, she saw the awesome power of, and the holiness of God. She saw the gracious character of God toward Israel. She saw her complete hopelessness and unworthiness before God and his armies. She saw that God was giving her a word of promise and hope. Just as the spies clung to the rope when they escaped, she clung to a promise mediated through these two men. That was her commitment. The third thing I want to mention about her faith is the conquest. And this will be very brief. But it says that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Rahab believed what she heard. She responded. And she was delivered. Did the other Jerichoites, I say Jerichoites, I don't know if they're Jerichoans or whatever they are, but the Jerichoites, did they hear? Yes, they heard. Did they believe? No. I was trying to imagine, what would it have been like if those two spies had come into the city and the city was ready for them? The king had already been repenting. The people had already been weeping and wondering how could they be saved. Who will save us? Who will deliver us? And they see the spies. And en masse, they welcome the spies. Would God have destroyed Jericho? No. He wouldn't have. Of course, that's just my guess. I don't know, because they didn't do that. You know, that's the problem. There's a lot of people who are just like the people of Jericho. They hear over and over again. They keep hearing God's word. They keep hearing, they have opportunities, and what are they doing with them? How are they responding? They're responding like the people of Jericho. They're shutting up all the doors. They're locking themselves in. They don't want to hear the voice of God. I don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear. A lot of people don't want to hear God. The only one that could help them, the only one that could save them, they don't want to hear. Somebody tells them about Jesus and they get offended. That's the only hope you've got. And you are rejecting it. Did they believe? No. How did they respond? You know, they rejected and rebelled. Have you heard that you are under God's wrath and curse? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that you deserve God's judgment? Have you ever heard that if you do not believe the good news that was brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who he gave himself as a substitute for your sin? If you've heard that, did you realize that if you reject him, you are going to hell? You will perish. You will be under God's eternal damnation. And that may not sound very nice to many people. It doesn't sound very proper, but that's the fact. It's as ugly, or it's uglier actually, than what happened in Jericho after those 7 days of marching around the city. Rahab received a friendly welcome by God and by his people. Isn't that wonderful? She was not cast out. She was received lovingly. She married into the Israel family. She became one of the descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She was in that line. Rahab the prostitute. How wonderful is that? Now, it's really long, really late, and I want to just say a couple of things in conclusion because I think it's important. The first thing I want to say is, what does the story of Rahab tell you about God? Certainly, the conquest of Canaan is full of bloody warfare. Why do you suppose the story of Rahab the prostitute is the first thing that we read about in this whole conquest? I think it's because God is gracious, and in wrath he remembers mercy. God isn't a God who just wants to wipe out people because he likes wiping them out. He is a God of grace and compassion. He does wish sinners to be saved. He says, "Why will you die?" He pleads. He calls. The Lord Jesus opens his hands wide. And he says, "How I have sought to take you under my wing, and you would not." God is a pleading God. God is a gracious God. This story tells us about God's grace. What does it tell us about who can be saved? Are there people out there who are too bad? Too bad to be saved? Who are too lost to be saved? Who are too far out to be saved? Is it impossible for anybody to be saved? Some people have thought that. They thought, well, you know, nobody's going to ever be able to help the heathen. They don't have. We can't understand their language. They have all kinds of weird behaviors. They're animistic. They have all these different strange things. Nobody could save them. It would be better not to go and preach to them. No, they can be saved. And they can hear. Sometimes you don't realize it, but sometimes these MAF flights are going over Papua New Guinea. The people down there in those little tribal villages who have never heard of Christ see a little yellow airplane flying by, and they're wondering, what is that? And then before you know it, some missionary shows up in the woods. God is able to save those people off in the middle of nowhere. And there's no one here that could be in worse state than them. There's no one here that could be in worse state than people of Jericho. All we need to do is ask the Lord to have mercy upon us and save us. And he will. What does this tell us about how people are saved? There's one thing that pleases God, and that is trusting faith in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't going to be saved because you're just a good person. You're not going to be saved just because you haven't hurt anybody. You aren't going to be saved because you think that you've never lied or you've never stolen or you've never... You're not going to be saved by those things. There's only one thing that God loves. That's his Son. And the only way you're going to have any relationship with his Son is by faith. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe on your good intentions. Believe on Christ. Now, there are some people here that maybe you think you're a Christian because of those very reasons. You think you're a Christian because you've been good. You haven't hurt anybody. You've gone to church. You've got a good family. You've got good friends. Whatever it is, you think that you're okay. But you don't love God. You don't love his law. You don't love his word. You don't love his people. You don't love praying. You don't love reading scripture. You don't love any of those things. If you'll be honest, you'll say, yeah, I really don't care about that stuff. I just really don't care about it. That's what I'm talking about. You're deceiving yourself. You think you're okay, but you're not. You're lost. And you need what Rahab needed. You needed to be awakened to your condition. You need to be awakened to your circumstances. You're in trouble. And there's no way out except through Christ. And what does it tell us about our responsibility as Christians? You and I were spies. We need to be spies. We need to take what has been entrusted to us and bring it to others. Right? The Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody preach it to them? And how will they preach it to them unless they're sent? And that's not just talking about missionaries. That's talking about us too. We need to go. We need to go to people. We need to ask the Lord to give us courage. Courage, boldness to speak the truth in love. To tell people they need a Savior. To show them they're in trouble. We need to be bold. We need to be praying. We need to be preparing our minds. Are you reading your Bibles? Are you reading the Word of God? Is it filling you and your minds so that you're ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to talk about Jesus? Are you ready to explain the gospel? Or is it just a couple of little things that you've picked up along the way? If somebody challenged you, put you in a corner, you wouldn't know how to talk. Get the Word of God in you. If you're a child of God, be in His Word. Be in it. Be preparing yourself for that inevitable moment that's going to come. And you're not ready. You're not ready. But you are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for God. May God use us to search out the Jerichos of this world, to bring out the Rahabs who are waiting to hear the good news. They need to hear, and we need to bring it to them. Thank you, brethren, for your patience. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, the wonder of wonders is that you have saved anyone in this room.
Yes.
That we can even say these things that we've said today, that we could even embrace these truths. That's a wonder. Because we are no different than Rahab. We are no different than the most unclean, perverse creature that walks on the face of the earth. And forgive us for thinking ourselves as proper and better in some way. Help us to remember we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed not with precious things like gold and silver, not with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Father, we pray that you would take what has been said today and apply it where it needs to be applied. I especially plead for those who are careless, those who don't even want to know about you, don't even want to be concerned about their souls. It's kind of like some far-off retirement plan. Why do I care? Lord, I pray you'd awaken those who are careless,
yes,
who are lost, who are not even realizing the danger they're in. Pray, Father, you would help us also to be more bold, more courageous, more alive for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.